Well, do turn with me this morning, as you know by now, to the Song of Solomon and chapter 5. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Just if you're not entirely sure, I think most of us are, but after Ecclesiastes, we find the Song of Solomon. And then you say, well, where's Ecclesiastes? We'll get to Proverbs. And then we'll find Ecclesiastes and we'll find the Song of Solomon. And we're going to turn to chapter 5 for our text. I want to read from chapter 4, however, just a few verses, and then into chapter 5. So, Song of Solomon, and it'll be chapter 4. So, Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Now, we're going to look at our first end-of-year message. Our next one will be this evening in the Gospel. And I know Moses has once again gone by the wayside, and we've not really dealt with him for a number of weeks, and won't do next week as well. But be assured that we shall return to the life of Moses, and I trust that you'll look forward with relish to those last stages of that man of God's life. And there are many challenges yet to be in that study. But it's always good to have a break and look at other messages as the Lord lays on the heart and directs us. And I always have a conviction that the end of the year and the beginning of a year is a prime time to, you know, sort of readjust our thoughts and center ourselves upon these great truths. Well, this morning I want us to think about this message, when God stirs sleeping saints. When God stirs sleeping saints. Let me read with you from Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and verse number 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, a campfire with spikenard and saffron and calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And then into chapter 5, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly. O beloved, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. And we'll finish there at the end of verse 2. We trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. I draw your attention to verse 2 especially. I sleep, but my heart waketh, and with the word of God before us, let's seek his face together. Lord, speak to us this day through the word. Stir our hearts, Lord. May there be the arousing of our souls and a turning of our hearts back to thee once again. And we ask, O God, that it would be, Lord, a most treasured and blessed time that we spend around the word. We know that whether it's the preacher, whether it's us as individual hearers, that we all sit in one same chair, we stand together as one people. It's a matter of a body of saints collectively crying unto thee for the word that we need, and God's word, not man's word. Lord, I pray that thou would keep away from this pulpit and from this message anything which is not of thyself, and at the same time, Lord, grant liberty to give the word and give power. Lord, send it upon us. Now we ask, hear our cry, we pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. Of the many sleeping disorders that exist, insomnia is, as many agree, the most common sleeping disorder of them all. Insomnia generally refers to the trouble people have of falling to or at the same time staying asleep. I did a bit of a quick research as to these statistics. 30% of adults experience short-term insomnia at some point in the lifetime, with 10% of adults suffering from insomnia long-term over the course of their lifetime. The word itself is derived from Latin, like many of our words are in the past, and it's coined from two words. First word is, of course, in, and then we have somnia, and in Latin, in is the idea of that which is a negative or no, and somnia refers to sleep. So very literally, just no sleep, that's what it means. That the word really became known as sleepless, and that's where insomnia has been derived from. Well, this morning we turn our attention to, we might say, a condition of the soul and a need of the soul which infects not just 10% or 30% or 50% of Christendom, but we really have to accept the fact that this condition, it seems to infect the entirety of the Christian church at one stage or another. It is not sleeplessness, but it is a spiritual sleepiness. Or a spiritual sleep. And here in the Song of Solomon, we read this in chapter 5 and verse 2 by the admission of what we will soon understand to be the words of the church or the words of the bride of Christ. When she says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. I sleep, but my heart waketh. Now, I don't have time this morning, and it's not my intention to do a significant overview of the book of the Song of Solomon. It's a majestic book. It's the most beautiful portion of Holy Scripture. I believe that the most concise and the most faithful and accurate way that we could ever understand the Song of Solomon is simply to remember that in it God sets forth by way of what we call an allegory, the union and the communion of love between Christ and his people. And if someone says to you, what is the Song of Solomon all about? That's your answer. It's one of these great pictures in Scripture. One of these great allegories that God shows us the love of Christ to us. And what is to be our love for the people of God towards him. And don't listen to people in more recent times. The liberals of their agenda, those who undermine the word of God, they would have you believe that it's not a portion of Scripture. It's simply a romantic novel. It's a piece of literature that we can admire and we can sort of learn from, but it's merely human literature that sets forth a romance between a man and a woman. That is not what it is. It certainly uses the picture of marriage and love as good, treasured, honorable things, but it's a higher truth setting before us a love between Christ and his people. Now, as we approach this book, it's important that you keep that allegory, that picture in mind. And when you do that, Christian, when you do that, you'll discover that when you read through its few chapters, that there are times that you're going to be lifted to sublime heights. You really are. You're going to find words and phrases and truths that lift you to places in your Christian life that maybe you've never been to before. But then you're also going to find it's going to be incredibly searching because you're going to see yourself as a professing Christian through the lens and the eyes of the bride of Christ, the bride which speaks here in verse 2, and recognize that while there are those high times and we must think and we shall think on the love of Christ to my soul, but then we also confess, oh Lord, I fluctuate. Lord, there are the ups and the downs in my Christian life. I realize and I recognize and I confess a proneness in my heart to drift and to slumber and to be asleep. And I believe that as we come to the end of the year, we have to do something, Christian. We must look back and we must carefully, through the scope given to us in Holy Scripture, assess where we are in our present day as a Christian before we dare make one more step into the new year. And it's important to see where she was, the bride or the church who speaks here in verse 2, to recognize that this is so often where we are. We are spiritually asleep. And yet the Lord is so pleased to often stir us from our spiritual sleep. And so that's our message as we come to verse 2, when God graciously, we might say, stirs sleeping saints. Well, so what happens when God graciously stirs sleeping saints? Well, I believe, first of all, there is a confession of our sleepiness. Any spiritual recovery, any form of reformation or revival or personal walk with God will always begin when we confess. When we go to God and we make the admission, and we're not trying to evade, and we're not trying to duck, and we're not trying to justify ourselves, and we're not trying to think of all the excuses and reasons why we are where we are in our spiritual condition, but rather we just say, as we fall before Him, Lord, I've been asleep. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It's a confession, can't you see it, that she brings. Now, before we go into the details of this confession, I hope this helps you as well as I say this. It's important when you read the Song of Solomon, it'll be a good Bible study aid to use this, by the way, to always try to work out who is speaking at any given time. I think, personally, that's one of the challenges I face in this book. Well, who is speaking at a certain stage within these chapters? I say that because when you read chapter 4 and chapter 5, the conversation changes very quickly. It goes back and forth between Christ speaking to his people and the bride speaking. Let me give you a bit of an example so that you can follow this this morning. Look at chapter 4, verse 16, for example. Ask yourself the question, who's speaking here? This is the bride. This is the Christian, we might say. This is the church of Christ. And it's a prayer. And it's a prayer which has followed a lengthy word from the Savior as to how he views his people and what love he has towards us. And it prompts the church in verse 16 to fall on her knees and say, Lord, awake, O north wind, blow upon us, O thou south, and let the spices flow out, and let my beloved come into his garden. Again, I don't want to demean Holy Scripture or put it into sort of a term or a level which is irreverent, but in layman's terms, what we are saying here is that this is the picture of the Christian who knowing what they know, goes before God and says, Lord, let your spirit breathe upon me and blow upon my life. And it's a recognition that whether it's from the south or from the north, that God's spirit is sovereign in all of his movements and administrations. Oh Lord, stir up those spices, those fragrance. Let me smell the smell of Christ. Let me know him more, and let my Savior come into my life, into my garden, and visit me. Well, that's a great prayer, isn't it? That could be a separate message that you could bring into 2024. That's the bride speaking. It quickly changes. And now the Lord Jesus Christ, we might say, responds in chapter 5, verse 1. I am come. You know, the Lord's saying, I'm already there. He's so quick to answer. And he speaks. And that's when things start to change. And now it seems almost in no time at all that now the bride speaks again in verse 2. And she says almost to our puzzlement, and that's what we need to get to the bottom of this morning here. I'm sleeping. So what do we learn from this? Now that we've understood the conversation, now we know who's speaking, now we know what's taking place, what are we to learn as the people of God as we confess our sleepiness? Well, surely, dear child of God, and all who are here this day in God's house, we have to confess, number one, that spiritual sleepiness quickly descends. It comes very quickly upon us. Some of you, and I'm in this boat, you can sleep very quickly. I know my beloved wife often comments upon that, sometimes a bit negatively. Why are you sleeping so quickly when I'm already asleep? And some of us are like that. It doesn't take too much and our eyes are out. And others, it takes longer. To fall asleep. Well, we've got a spiritual problem here. We've got the bride of Christ. We've got this the church of the people of God. And it seems in one moment, they're in such a high place and they're praying for God to revive and God to move. And the Lord says, I'm already there. I'm in the garden. I'm with you. But in a moment, you're sleeping. You're far away in a sense. Was she right to pray in verse 16, awake and blow upon my garden? Should we pray such things, you know, the God to move by his spirit? Yes, of course, she's right to pray this. She was genuine, she meant it. And we must pray that God would move every day of our lives. The point is this, it doesn't take too much to be in that higher place, that holy place, that good place, and then soon find ourselves spiritually slumbering. It didn't take that much time for her to be found in this place. It's almost as if you've got a scene in which it's heaven upon earth, and yet how quickly things change. Well, the end of the year has approached, and only you can recollect January to December, where you were as a Christian and where you find yourself. And only I can answer that for my heart, and only you can answer it for your own heart. And only you know the times when you have admitted the fluctuations. And maybe as the year began, it was one in which we were in a higher place, that we were in the garden of our Lord, and we fellowshiped with him, but we've slumbered ever since. And now we find ourselves very much asleep in our walk with God. It's a trouble, isn't it? It's one that has to be confessed and recognized. It's not just something which affects individuals, it affects churches. It affects whole gatherings of God's people. If you ever read revival in church history, you'll see it for yourself. So often it seems to be that when there's revival and movements and times of God blessing his church, that almost in a moment they go back to their old ways. The dog returns to its vomit, as the Bible says. And it's got to be guarded against and watched against, as we shall see in our message. Spiritual sleepiness, it quickly descends. Well, what else should we confess? Spiritual sleepiness is common to all believers. It's not just a problem for the preacher, and it's not just a problem for, you know, an elder or a committee man or a Sunday school teacher, or just maybe the individual who comes every now and then to the church. It's common to us all. Because here she speaks as the bride. Here she speaks as the beloved of Christ. Here she speaks as a representation of all the people of God. Now, you know your Bibles well. Most of us do. Think about occasions in the Bible when others fell asleep. There are a number of them, but we can recall some of them this morning. Think of Jonah. Jonah is an example. Remember in Jonah 1, verse 6, a man who fled from the call of God and eventually was brought by the Lord to Nineveh. But remember when in that moment he was on the ship and he was found sleeping as the storm broke out and the shipmaster has to go to him? What are you doing, man? What are you doing? What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God. Well, the question we might ask is, well, was Jonah not entitled to sleep? Surely he didn't have to be awake the whole time. That's not the point. Some might say, well, didn't our Lord Jesus sleep when the storm broke out? Well, I think there's a big difference there. The Lord Jesus Christ is one who always lived in the center of the will of his Father and has all power, and he could command the seas and the winds and they would obey him. Well, we're not dealing with Christ here. We're dealing with Jonah. We're dealing with rebellion, aren't we? We're dealing with a man whose physical sleep portrayed a spiritual sleepiness. His own distance from God was represented in that he was sleeping when he should be praying. And he was not awake when he must be alert. And it mirrored a slumbering, unwilling life which he had, from which he must be stirred. Arise. Now's not the time to be sleeping. Into the New Testament scriptures, we have other examples, Christian. You've got that very difficult example in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the disciples sleep when our Savior is praying in agony. And it seems almost, from Matthew's account, that it's an open rebuke. You shouldn't be sleeping. Luke gives us a little detail when he says, in his account, they were sleeping for sorrow. And the thought there is that, you know, having heard about the Savior's soon departure and having learned that one of them is going to betray, I mean, you can only begin to imagine what heaviness and burdens came upon their life. But the point is this, that despite the sorrow, the legitimate burden and sorrow they had, our Savior still comes to them and says, at such a time as this, why sleep ye? Watch with me and pray. You see, it's common to all. Whether it's Jonah on the ship, And whether it's the apostles in the Garden of Gethsemane beside our Lord Jesus Christ, listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6. He says, therefore, let us not sleep. And he's not talking about your physical nap and your 40 winks. He's talking about spiritual sleep. He says, don't sleep even as others do, but let us watch and be sober. It's a common problem. One we rarely view as a threat. I think if I gave you a bit of paper and said, list the 10 threats to our Christian walk with God this year, how high would this feature? And yet it seems to be one of the most prominent problems we have. And then before we come to our next point, as we confess spiritual sleepiness, we must do so by identifying it and guarding against it. Now, I mentioned in my introduction there are a multitude of sleep disorders. I can't recall it. I think it was something like 80 of them. It seems almost too hard to believe there are 80 sleep disorders in existence, but I guess that's what people have determined. They affect people in different ways, and there are different reasons behind them. And so we might say that spiritual sleepiness does not always appear the same way to every professing Christian. Bible commentator James Durham, who has an excellent book on the Song of Solomon, he identifies spiritual sleepiness as a ceasing of spiritual duties, or the suspension, he says, of spiritual life by the rising of some inward corruption. In other words, he says, what is it to be spiritually asleep? There is a suspension of those necessary duties as a Christian. That's just one definition you could give. And while it belongs to backsliding, I believe, it may not always and often doesn't show itself in open sin. And that's where it's very deceptive. And that's where it's very difficult to put your finger on it. Because it may not be accompanied by open, you know, sin of scandal or private nature. And you may think, well, I've been fine this year. I'm not perfect by any means. But the reality is we could have drifted the entire year spiritually asleep. That's a frightening thing. That's a worrying thing. And what it will do as we look to really analyze it and to assess it, it starts to reveal itself in different ways. To be spiritually asleep may manifest itself, and of course I've got to put myself under this biblical microscope here this morning in the house of God, but it may manifest itself in a turning away from private and public prayer. And he said, well, Pastor, I've been praying this year, and I've had times and I've prayed and I've sought the Lord, but I want to say this to you because I know my own heart. I think I can say this with confidence. How many of us have prayed and we've never prayed? And we've got to prayer for however long a time we put aside, maybe in a day to pray, and we've come to the end of that prayer time and we haven't actually prayed. We've been thinking. We've been mulling over things. We've been listing things. I mean, we've been even thinking about duties afterwards, but we haven't prayed. We have been found in the place of prayer publicly. When was the last time we were in the house of God praying? When did you last pray with brethren and sisters? Is that a reason for spiritual sleep? It may be for legitimate reasons. I understand that. I get that, and we all accept that. But we've got to analyze these things. It may be that there's no earnestness in our Christianity. There's a form, but there's no power. I read earlier on from a book which has been incredibly challenging to my own soul, that one of the great dangers to pastors and preachers is a professionalism within their pastoral ministry. God, keep me from that. Can I ask you to pray something this year for me? Keep me from just professionalism. Doing the things I have to do because I have to do them. I don't want to be that type of minister. But to have an earnestness that's felt and known. And I want that to be the same for you. And I want to pray that for you. Lord, arouse us from that spiritual sleepy state that we're in its worst form. We are seldom in the house of God again. I know there are legitimate reasons why we're not here, and I think we all understand that. But with that to one side, how infrequent are we? And why are we infrequent? And even more so, when the word of God is preached, in what way is it received? How has it been received over these last 51 weeks or so? Has it come into a drowsy soul? Has the word fallen upon our ears, which are distant from God himself? Have we yawned our way through the house of God? Have we simply drifted in and drifted out? Worse still, spiritual sleepiness is that in which we do not want to be stirred. Again, I think I'm guilty as anyone in the physical and probably in the spiritual at the same time. If I'm in a lovely sleep, don't disturb me. I think many of us are like that. Don't shake me. Don't stir me from my slumber. Don't wake me up. I think where most of us are like that, we enjoy it. And the reality is, and it's a serious thing, that when we find ourselves spiritually asleep, we get too comfortable and we don't want these words. We don't like these thoughts. But dear friend, we have to listen to this, because there are dangers that are associated with spiritual sleepiness. And the dangers are many, but let me just simplify them. There is a tragic missing out with the Lord. If we oversleep in our Christian life, we miss out with God. There are blessings that we have not known. There are words that we have missed this year. There are seasons of prayer that we have engaged in. There are times of fellowship and walks of God that we've never known. And we could list them time after time what they are. And instead of being found laboring, we're found sleeping. And we've lost time. And our time is precious. Well, is that any of us in the house of God this day? And you say, it is, and I feel it, and I know it, and it hurts me. Well, can I just encourage you as I get to the next point? But let me begin the encouragement by saying, confess it. Confess it even collectively. Lord, I sleep. I sleep. But then he says, or the church says, my heart waketh. It's the voice of my beloved. And as we think about this need to see God stir us from our spiritual sleep, we now come to the means that God puts in place to do this and to encourage us in our lives. And we can look now at the communion of our Savior. There's the confession of our sleepiness. And then lastly, there is the communion of our Savior. And that's what verse 2 is all about. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me. Open to me. Now, while we've spent most of our time identifying this sleepiness, well, all is not lost, and I want to lift you in that sense. Remember, the passage that we're dealing with here is not describing the condition of a person that isn't a Christian. So if you're not saved this day, this isn't you. If you are not a child of God, this is not you. Your condition is far worse. You are dead in your sin. You've never been made alive to God. You're not in need of being stirred from a slumber. You're in need of being risen from the dead. You're in need of the new birth. You're in need of the supernatural work of God to raise you unto life. And thank God he can do that this day for you. You can close the year a child of God. And I urge you and I encourage you to seek him even now, in this closing part of the message. But I turn my thoughts back to God's people here, because the message is intended for the child of God. And we know that because there's a phrase which follows in verse 2, I sleep but my heart waketh. And the thought there is that though slumbering, there is a semi-awake condition. There is a sensibleness, we might say. There's an awareness, there's a realization, even if it is at a distance, that God still speaks to me. And bless his name, he does. The Lord is not finished with us, even if we've been sleeping throughout the last year or so. And even if our ears have been dull and our hearts have been heavy, the Lord can awaken us right now and put us back on our feet again. And that brings us to the means of the ways in which God stirs, and it's through precious communion of our Savior. Now, as the Lord communes with his disciples, what do we see? Well, first of all, let me encourage you that there is a gentle patience which he shows at all times. One of the things that stamps itself upon the pages of this book is the gentleness and the goodness and the love of Christ, even though we don't deserve it. And even when the Christian shows a continued reluctance to be woken up, and if you look at verse 3, you'll notice the language which indicates this reluctance. It's excuses. I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? It seems legitimate reasons. I can't get up yet. And maybe that's how you feel, Christian, right now. You know God is speaking to you and God is striving with you, but still you're trying to offer excuses and say, you know what, Lord? I can't quite walk with God now because it's a bit too hard for me. It's a bit too difficult. I've got my work and family and responsibilities and I don't want to do any of these things. And that's not an excuse. That stands. The Lord strives now, and he says, I'm speaking to you now. Now's the time. And he shows you a gentleness and a patience, even though we keep giving these excuses, and we keep trying to offer them up. But he says, my love and my undefiled, I'm knocking at your door, and I'm calling unto you, and I'm willing to bless you. Aren't you won over by the tenderness and the gentleness of our Savior? And then as the Lord communes to stir us, it's not just the tenderness and the gentleness he shows, but there are the knockings of the door which he administers. Look at verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh. Little Bible quiz question for you as you come to the end of the sermon this morning. What verse comes to mind when you hear the words, I stand at the door and knock? Well, I hope it's Revelation 3, verse 20. You hear that being preached a lot in gospel messages and missions. I'm not going to fall out with brethren here on that particular issue. But primarily, that's a word for the church. That's a word for the church. It was written to the church at Laodicea in their lukewarm, in their tepid, in their nauseous, spiritual nauseous condition. The Lord says, I stand at your door and knock. And did John borrow that by way of vision from the Song of Solomon? The words of Christ, they're spoken here, they're spoken there. I think there's a wonderful parallel. And the Lord knocks. And I know that you've felt the knockings of God in your life. And you say, well, what are they? They could be many things. They could be providences. They could be trials, can't they? They could be bereavements. They could be illnesses. They could be maybe the disappointments of others. They could be the rebukes of the ministry of the Word of God. There could be answers to prayer. What are they? But he knocks and he communes. And he doesn't sort of bust the door down and burst his way through, but gentle, graciously, persistently, undeservingly, but tenderly, he knocks. And the chief way in which the Lord then stirs us by way of communion is through his word. And you'll see that in verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, the emphasis is upon what he's saying, more so than what he's doing. He's saying to me. He's speaking to me. And if you're anything again like me, sometimes there are few things loud enough to wake you. I'm not giving you a good representation of my life. I know that right now in terms of sleep. But maybe I speak for all of us here. It can take a lot sometimes. What is it that God will use to stir the church? That's a good question, isn't it, to ask? And you know what? As poor and naive as we are as Christians, we sort of have it all worked out what God is going to do to revive the church. And the Lord says, I've actually told you what I'm going to use to revive the church, my word. That's what I will use. It's still the means to save and sanctify. And it's the voice of my beloved. It's not the berating voice of the preacher. It's not the emotional manipulation or the feeling or the atmosphere of any place of worship. None of those things will do it. They might do something for a time, just not going to last. It'll never endure. It's the voice of the Savior. And what does she hear? What do we hear? Open to me And you know what? When I read this, the Lord really spoke to me, and I hope it speaks to you as well. Open to me. Open to me, my sister. Open to me, my love. Open to me, my dove. Open to me, my undefiled. And I stopped as I read that, and I said, Lord, but I am not undefiled. I feel my defilement. And I feel my weaknesses. And I feel my sleepiness. But what is it the Lord is saying here? Well, go back to chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Behold, this is the word of Christ to his church. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Have you any understanding of what that means? Let me help you, if you don't. The Lord speaks as he views you and sees you clothed and robed in his beauty and his righteousness. He sees you as you are in him, not what you are in yourself. That's why you are his love. That's why if you are saved, you are his undefiled. That's why there is such a love that he shows. It's not because it's us, but it's us clothed in Christ's righteousness. That's the gospel. And many a time, spiritual sleepiness arises. And we could point to many things as to why it's there. But the chief reason most likely is this, that you have lost sight of your worth in Christ. You've lost sight of who you are in him. And then things begin to come in. And then you begin to stray. So how do you rectify it? What are you in him? You're everything to him. You're my bride, he says. You're my sister. You're my church. I have died for you. You are not defiled. You're saved. So get up and arise and walk with him. Oh, may the Lord stir us from our slumber and from our sleep. And may God bless his precious word to our hearts. Amen.